All right. How's the mic volume? Good? Give me a thumbs up if it's all right. I want everybody to hear me. So, good morning. I'm very thankful for this opportunity to be here today. I love the opportunities I have to preach the gospel and travel around, and it's been one of the greatest blessings in my life. Brother Van said, I grew up in St. Mary's, West Virginia, and I attended Dewey Avenue Church of Christ growing up. And throughout that process of growing up in that small town, I had a great church family. And it definitely seems like that's what you have here, a great church family, from just my short time being here. So I'm very thankful for this opportunity. I want to tell you a little bit more about myself, because I doubt too many people know me. I see a few familiar faces in the audience, but I doubt too many people know me. So a little bit about kind of my secular life. I graduated from St. Mary's High School in 2012. If I look familiar to you, it's probably because I played basketball. And that was my family. I have two brothers, 6'5 and 6'6. And somehow I got shortened out of the deal on that. But I was a basketball player through high school. So if I look familiar, that might be where you know me from. But also, after I graduated high school, I've been attending WUP, West Virginia University of Parkersburg, for elementary education. So my base degree is K through 6, and then I have a specialization in middle school math, social studies, and science. I'm actually a student teaching right now in the Pleasant County schools. So people that aren't familiar with the process, student teaching is like being a teacher and not getting paid. So I've got about 16 weeks of that, and I'll graduate May 7th. Not that I'm counting the days, but I'll graduate May 7th. So preaching is something that I've done part-time. This is not something that I went to school for or anything, and I respect and love the people that do that and commit their lives. But what happened was, when I was 18 years old, I got a call. I got a call, and they said, Brother Yost at Duffy Church of Christ had cancer, and they said, we need someone to sub in. And I was like, why are they calling me? Out of all people, why are they calling this 18-year-old to come speak? And I didn't turn it down, and I went and I spoke, and I was so nervous. And from that point, I've been subbing in for various congregations, and it's been a great blessing in my life to get closer with God's Word as I study and prepare, and to meet other brothers and sisters in Christ of like precious faith. It's always interesting when you come and you kind of have a staggered Bible study. You only have one opportunity with a group. So it's hard when you're picking your topic. So the topic I decided to go with is the topic of evangelism. And some Bible classes are really quiet. Some Bible classes are very talkative. I really like the engagement. I think it's a great time to talk and discuss issues and things. So we're going to talk about evangelism and Bible study. We understand as Christians we have an obligation to spread the gospel. That's one of our obligations. We're supposed to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And that's actually the focus of our lesson this morning. But when we go out and we try to spread the gospel, there are obviously some difficulties that come about. There's some obstacles that come about. So the question I want to ask you, and anyone can respond to this, what have been some of the biggest obstacles you have faced as you have tried to spread the gospel to your loved ones and to those that are around you?
Hey, you want to hear it?
Well, right here, we got one. What?
Ignorance?
Any others? Obstacles you face when you have tried to spread the gospel? I'm definitely not saying ignorance is wrong. I've definitely faced a lot of that personally.
Closed ears.
Yep, closed ears. I think we're hitting on some big ones. Any others? Some obstacles of spreading the gospel to those that are around us?
I'm busy. I don't have time to hear it.
They don't have time to hear. We're going to talk about this morning also. Any other obstacles that we face when it comes to spreading the gospel?
Family ties.
Man, you guys are basically giving me my lesson this morning that I'm going to preach about today. There's definitely many obstacles that we face when it comes to spreading the gospel, when it comes to evangelism and Bible study. And you guys basically hit right on my notes on some of the biggest things that come between people and obeying the truth. I remember when I first became a Christian around my sophomore year in high school. I had that Christian fire. And when I came to the knowledge that there's one church, and that eliminated so much confusion. There's one church. Jesus died for that one church. You can be added to it. I thought that was a wonderful idea. I love that idea. I became a Christian, and I was on fire, and I was ready to go. And I thought, I'm going to go to my high school. I'm going to convert every single one. I'm going to convert them all. It doesn't matter who they are. It didn't matter if they were my teacher, my friend, or a peer. I was going to tell the gospel to everybody. But as we all know, it's not that pretty picture. We understand that when we go out to preach the gospel, to spread the gospel to those that we love and those that are close to us, there's obstacles. And we've hit on a few obstacles already at the beginning of this class. Is we hit on the idea of ignorance. So many people today, unfortunately, just don't know their Bibles. It's unfortunate. And before I became a Christian, I was raised in the church with good parents, and I became a Christian around my sophomore year of high school, and my grandma was just so scared for me. She thought I was not going to obey the gospel. And to be honest with you, most young people have that rebellious stage, and my rebellious stage was I did not want to attend church where my parents attended church. That just blew my mind. I saw a pattern. I looked at my best friends and I said, well, this is my friend and his parents are this. So he's that. And my other friend, he's this and his parents are this. So he's that. And I looked at that pattern and I was disturbed. And I said, I do not want to attend where my parents attend. I want to find out the truth. So I took a process and I studied and I kind of probably went the wrong route as I decided I was going to study every denomination. And I was going to prove why each one was wrong, and especially the Church of Christ. Of course, what you find when you study the Scripture is there is only one church. And it is, in fact, it is the Church of Christ. And that there are no denominations. And it was a beautiful idea that I came to the conclusion of. And when I saw my friends around me, I thought they're going to love this idea too. The idea of just one church. But unfortunately, that's not what we see. And what I found when I tried to study with my peers in high school and on into college is that so many people don't even know what they believe. They don't know why they're attending where they're attending. They don't know why they do what they do. And some might even be hard-pressed to tell you what they had to do to be saved. There's so many obstacles that we have to face when we go out to the world, but we have to face them. And we have to spread the truth of the gospel. But we hit on a big one is ignorance. Is a lot of times when I was studying with some of my friends, I knew more about their denominational doctrine than they did. I remember studying with one of my best friends. He played point guard for our team. We were about as close as two guys could be. And it just bothered me to death that we clearly believe different things. It just bothered me. And I talked to him, and we talked back and forth. And what was sad was I knew his doctrine better than he did. I remember one time we were studying about Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, where it says you have to confess with your mouth to be saved. And he said, no, you don't have to do that. It doesn't have to be verbal. And I turned to Romans 10, 9 and 10. And he's like, well, maybe you do have to confess to be saved. And I said, well, that's what the Bible says. I said, I don't want you to go with what I'm saying. I want you to go with what the Bible says. And he goes back to his pastor, has some conversations, and he just starts to realize there's some inconsistencies, and that he doesn't even know what he's been taught. He doesn't know what he believes. I remember a few times I went right to their website. I pulled up what they believed. I started going through the Bible, and he's like, I don't even believe some of that stuff on the website. It's sad so many times when we go out, we do find this ignorance. And we have to, we just have to get the idea that the Bible is our authority and we have to cling to it. Another one that was hit on just a minute ago was lack of interest. Some people are just not interested in God's Word anymore, especially in the youth. And we could probably go through multiple reasons why this happens. But there definitely is, I think, a lack of interest of the gospel around us. So we have ignorance. Lack of interest. Another one was hit on, ties to family. It's amazing how much influence ties to family can hold people back from obeying the gospel. I remember I was talking with a girl one time. She was the valedictorian of her class. And I talked to her about the idea of the one church. And she said, I've never heard this before. I have never heard this idea. It's such a cool idea. And she said, but I've got a question for you. She says, what do you think about marriage and divorce? I said, well, it doesn't matter what I think. It matters what the Bible says. And what she knew was that her father was in an unscriptural marriage based off the Bible. And because of that, she made the decision that she was not going to become a member of the church, because she realized what that did was that would condemn their father living in sin. It's so sad that so many times, and we could go on and on in stories, and I'm sure we all have stories of individuals we thought were so close and yet never did. There's so many obstacles when it comes to preaching the gospel. So I think we really have to prepare ourselves to spread the gospel. And I kind of take a different view than some people do when they spread the gospel. If I ask you, how do you spread the gospel, what would your response be? And this is an open question. If I ask you that question, how do we spread the gospel? What's the way that you would go about it? How do you start that process? Or are you brought into it? How do you spread the gospel? Because I think there's multiple different answers to this. How do we spread the gospel?
By word of mouth.
Word of mouth.
By example.
By example. You hit the two big ones. And unfortunately, what I find sometimes is a lot of people try to cling to just the example. And we're going to talk about that a little bit this morning. A lot of people just want to lead by example, but they don't want to speak to anybody. It's an unfortunate thing. Is a lot of people just say, well, my example is enough. My example is going to be enough to lead people to Christ. That's not what I see Christians doing in the New Testament. We have to be verbal also. So we can spread the gospel verbally. We can spread the gospel with our example. What are some strategies we can use to spread the gospel? What are some strategies we can use? I think the Bible gives us some strategies we can use. But what are some things that we can do to help start these conversations so that we can spread the gospel? What are some things that we can do?
We can advertise by professing our religion.
We can advertise once again by speaking. What I'm thinking about is some just basic Bible concepts, such as love. Love your neighbor as thyself. I found that goes a long, long way. It's a really hard thing to do. Even more harder than that, love your enemies as yourself. You know, people see that. People see that when you truly love them. A lot of times people come after members of the Lord's church that we're very hateful, we're very nitpicky. We've got to show our love. And what they don't understand sometimes is doing the most loving thing sometimes is telling the truth. Even though the truth hurts. And I would suggest that many times the truth hurts far more than a lie. A lot of times lies are sweet. A lot of times lies are what you want to hear. Many times the truth hurts far more than a lie. A lot of times the truth cuts a lot deeper than a lie will. And unfortunately, what happens is we silence ourselves and we think that's okay as we go throughout our lives. But we have to ask ourselves why we're here. What's one of our main objectives? One of our main objectives is to get to heaven and take as many as people we can with us. And there's obviously many obstacles to that. So when it comes to evangelizing and spreading the gospel, a lot of the best ways is just taking on those Christian qualities and taking them to the world. Whether it be loving our neighbor as ourselves, loving our enemies. Galatians chapter 10, 6 and verse 10 says, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those of the household of faith. It's interesting how many times a good deed has opened the door for the gospel, at least in my life. And maybe it has in your life. I remember one girl that I was with at the college. We worked together, and she had a bad interaction with maybe a member of the church, I don't know, because we know that, you know, there's definitely counterfeits out there of individuals who wear names that maybe doesn't necessarily fit them. But she was extremely irritated with this interaction she had. And it had totally turned her off. She said, I will never talk to someone who's a member of the Church of Christ again. I will never speak to them, da da da. And then we worked together. She's like, you're a really nice guy. And then all of a sudden, you know, it comes up. She's like, nuh-uh, you aren't. You've been so nice and kind to me. Good deeds can open the door. Good deeds soften it. Showing that we care and we love our fellow man.
Kyle, I think there's a great example of when the Apostle Paul wrote letters to people. And most of the time when he was writing to these churches, there was always something that he was going to point out that was wrong. But you ever notice that most of those letters didn't start out that way at all?
Yeah.
They started out usually some good thing about them, saying something kind about them, telling how much he cared about them.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, setting. And I think there's some things to learn from that, don't you?
Yes.
About how our approach is and prove to people a little bit, yes, we care about them. You know, we care about you, and you've got some great qualities, person. And, you know, and then, you know, after you build a little bit of relationship there, then you can delve into some of these things that they may not be wanting to hear right off.
Yeah, it's hard to go from scratch with people, because if we go from scratch, they're just immediately going to label us hater. You hate me, you don't care about me. When really, we care about them more than they probably know. But a lot of times we'll get that label. But if you have that relationship, kind of like with that one girl I worked with, she saw I was nice and kind, and I didn't want to hurt her, or, you know, we have to develop that. And what you kind of mentioned is an idea they talk about the college when we talk to parents and stuff, parent-teacher conferences, they call it the sandwich. You do a positive, then the constructive criticism, and then a positive. And I think that's what Brother Paul did throughout the Bible. If you read the letters, it's basically just a bunch of love in the beginning, and then he tells them what they need to fix, and then a bunch of love that kind of ended up, I want to come see you again, brother. I hope everything's going well, brethren. It's my plan to come see you again.
And Paul also said...
What?
Paul also said, too, love that line, when he wrote some criticism.
Mm-hmm.
He said, do you hate me because I've told you the truth?
Yep, Galatians 4, verse 16. That's exactly where that is hit on. Therefore I would become your enemy because I tell you the truth. Yep. And it's an interesting idea. But we have to have those Christian qualities when we go out into the world. But I think that the environment has changed in the United States. When I study with someone, I go through a systematic way, and I'm not saying that this is Bible, I'm just saying it's logical for me. When I sit down with someone, there are four things that I work down through. The first thing I hit on is, do they believe that there's a God? Because if the person you're talking to doesn't believe that there's a God, they're not going to care about the Bible. They're not going to care about Jesus. They're not going to care about His one church. And they're not going to care about how God wants to be worshipped and how we should live our lives. So when I sit down with an individual, that's the first thing I look at, is do they believe that God exists? The second thing I look at and try to formulate with the person is Bible authority. That the Bible is the book from God. And there's ways that we can prove that. There's tons of evidence. Historical evidence, geography, geographic evidence, scientific foreknowledge, and prophecy. This book is from God. And it is to direct our lives. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, 17 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So first, I ask the person, do you believe that there's a God? If they don't believe that, you can't move on to step two, really, which is Bible authority. Then once you get Bible authority down, that the Bible is to direct our lives and everything we do, then I start talking about the one church. Because that is an idea that has been lost in our world today. The denominational world is rampant. We have every division under the sun. If you believe it, there's a quote-unquote, not really, you know, church out there that holds that belief. When I go to Almond Street Church of Christ, which I preach at two Sundays a month, I drive by a building by Marietta College, and they call themselves a church. They've got a big banner out, equality in marriage, right on the side of the building. Nice rainbow, right on the side of the building. You can find what you want to find out there. And that's what people unfortunately do. If they will find what they want to find, they will find what coincides with their own beliefs. So first I hit on God's existence, then I go to Bible authority. The Bible's to direct your life. You might not like some things that the Bible has to say, but you better do it. There's some things in the Bible, some sinful activities that I really struggle with. It doesn't mean I can say, well, I can get away from these because I really struggle. The Bible says not to do them. I can't do them. I need to abstain from those things. So I hit on God's existence, Bible authority, then I hit on the one church, and then I hit on the doctrine of Christ. So I work down through that, because if you go out of order, what happens is it's just a mess. That's what happens. Because you get off on these rants, and I have. It happened to me all through high school. Well, the Church of Christ doesn't use music. You know, they don't use instrumental music. And then the next thing, we're off on another subject, another subject, another subject. And by the end of our study together, you know, we don't really know where we stand. So I work my way right down through this list. And it used to be in the United States, we could accept the first two pretty easily with most people. The first two, God exists, and the Bible is from God and is direct our lives. That used to be commonly accepted in the United States. Let me tell you, it's not commonly accepted anymore. So that changes the way we approach Bible study. It used to be that we could sit down with somebody and we could assume, okay, they believe that there's a God and they believe that the Bible is supposed to direct their lives. So all we have to do is really come to an agreement on what the Bible is trying to teach us. It's not like that anymore. Not in the America I see. Not in the college where I walk the hallways. We have to start at a different point. And I think that's a mistake that many people are making. As many people jump to, I'm going to tell this person about the one church. They don't even believe there's a God. They don't even believe the Bible is the Word of God. We've got to go back a few steps. I was talking to an atheist at the college. And I don't think she was ready for... She's used to that religion feeling, you know? All the people she talks to, all those religious, they just go off feeling. So when she started to talk to me, it was an interesting thing, because I tried to proof things. She's like, well, the Bible's just a book that was written by men. You know, it's really, I don't know why you believe that as the truth. Well, I said, well, here's why I believe it. I said, if the Bible's from God, it's got to be perfect, right? Well, yeah, it's got to be perfect. Well, if the Bible says something about history, should it be accurate? Well, yeah, the Bible should be accurate about history. Well, what if the Bible is accurate about history? Well, it is, time and time again. Was Pilate a real person? Yes, Pilate was a real person. We have documentation that Pilate was a real person. When we turn over to the Old Testament, was Babylon a real nation? Yes, Babylon was a real nation. Were these wars, were they real? Yes, you can find them. You don't even need the Bible. You can go find them in secular history. The geography is accurate in the Bible. When the Bible says the island of Cyprus is here, the island of Cyprus is there. When the Bible says there's a mountain range here, the mountain range is there. When the Bible says there's the Jordan River, this is not a book of fantasy. It's a book written in reality, and it's perfect. Also, you get into scientific foreknowledge. The Bible talking about things that it should not have known. Talking about pathways in the ocean. Talking in Leviticus chapter 17 about animals that they should abstain from. And when we research those animals, what we find is they're extremely dirty. And if the people would have ate them, they would have died, practically. We also see that circumcision is done on a certain day. And what we see is on that certain day, vitamin K is highest in our body than it'll ever be in our lives. What's vitamin K? Vitamin K clogs your blood. So when's the best day to do a surgery? On the day that God told him to do it. Amazing. Then we look at the prophecy of the Bible, and it just gets weird. Because we know that the prophecies were at least 200 years before Christ, because we have the Septuagint. which was translated by the Egyptians. So at least 200 years, even if you're a skeptic, at least 200 years before Christ came on the scene, we have prophecies that he's going to come on the scene. Amazing. This book is from God. She wasn't ready for that. She kind of said, whoa, what's going on? But we have to know where we're starting with people. If we're talking to someone who doesn't believe that there's a God, we have to start there. We can't just jump on to talking about the one church.
And I think to point out some of those things, Kyle, you know, a lot of us read, for instance, National Geographic. National Geographic, they'll have articles in there that are very anti-God when
yes.
you look at them. But the one thing I always find interesting, nearly every publication of the National Geographic has a very small section in it where they retracted something that they had said incorrectly in a previous version.
Yep.
You know, I always point out, you realize there's not a section of that about the Bible.
Yep.
You know, I think how much difference there is. They've got the most modern technology. They've got proofreaders.
Yep.
They've got everything you can think of. And yet they constantly are showing they have made mistakes about the things that they have said.
Yep.
There's no part of that about the Bible.
And that's an excellent, excellent, excellent point. I always say that the Bible is the easiest book to find mistakes in. We have more manuscripts and copies of the Bible. It is the easiest book to find mistakes in. And yet, the claims that are made, we just see, are kind of ridiculous or really, really nitpicking. It's just like, okay, that's not really, you know, valid. But you hit on a good one. And I think that, like I said, I start with God's existence, then I move on to Bible authority, then I move on to talking about the one church, and then the doctrine of Christ, which is everything that, you know, we live our lives by. If you don't go in that order, I think you're going to get a lot of confusion. Because if you start talking about the doctrine of Christ, but you have not established with someone that the Bible is our authority, you know what they're going to do when you show them something in the Bible? They're just going, I don't care. if you say, well, here's why we don't sing with instruments. Colossians chapter 3, verse 6, and you know, we can Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19. Well, that's why we don't use instruments, because we don't have an example of that. Well, they'll just go, I don't care, because I don't think this is authoritative. So if we don't go in order and be somewhat ordered, I don't think our conversations are going to go as well with individuals. I can talk about the doctrine of Christ all I want, but if I haven't established that the Bible is the Word of God and it's the way to live our lives, they're not going to care what we say. There's an order in which we have to go through. And I've kind of said that the playing field has changed. It used to be we didn't have to talk to people about the existence of God and Bible authority. It was a commonly accepted thing in our communities. It was a commonly accepted thing in the United States. It's not common anymore. It used to be that we just had to talk to people about the one church, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and then talk about the doctrine of Christ. That used to be what we'd have to talk about. It's changed. We now have to talk about the existence of God and the Bible being the book from God before we even start those conversations. And you know why it's like that? Well, a few years ago, they took the Bibles out of the schools. And from that point, I think we've seen a drastic change in our country. We've seen a drastic change in our communities. And word has to start at the beginning. We have to start with the existence of God. We have to start with Bible authority. And then we have to go on to those things that we know and love. It's unfortunate. The playing field has changed when it comes to evangelism and Bible study, I think. My brother teaches 6th and 7th grade social studies. And he has the opportunity to teach Israelite history. And he takes every advantage he can of that. And he says it's just amazing what these kids don't know. They just don't know it anymore. It's not being taught. We're having generations come up that do not know God, do not know the Bible. So we can't even talk about the one church and the doctrine of Christ anymore. the playing field has changed when it came to evangelism and Bible study.
I think there's another section that we don't realize how much has changed too, Kyle, is more and more that I meet people where I work and so on. I meet a lot of Muslims anymore. Mm-hmm. There's a lot of people that's coming into this country that just don't start out at the same level that you started out at.
Yep.
They may believe there's a God,
yep.
But then there's some big divisions right there.
Yep, exactly.
And you've got to be prepared for that nowadays.
Yep, that's exactly what I'm saying. We have to work through, I feel like we have to work through a somewhat systematic way. I don't say you have to do it my way, but exactly, is that they believe that there's a God, but they don't believe the Bible is the Word of God. So that's the next thing I have to hit on my pecking order, because if I don't talk about Bible authority, guess what? They're not going to care about Jesus. They're not going to care about the one church. They're not going to care about the doctrine of Christ and the things that we do each and every day. So we have to really assess where our starting point is. That's what I like to do in Bible study. I'm not saying it's right. I'm not saying it's perfect. But I'm saying the climate has changed in our country, and we have to realize that we're starting from a different starting point than we have in the past.
Kyle?
Yep.
Tonight on TV, there's going to be a program of searching for God.
Mm-hmm.
Who is God? So that's going to be on tonight. I think it's going to be interesting. This is what they're going to find out, too.
Yeah. And
who is God? You know, how do we look at God?
Yeah, and we'll see. Yeah. Television and schools are not our friends, particularly at the moment. And that's the thing we have to realize. The reason the climate has changed is because we have decided to leave these things abandoned. We have decided, well, we've taken it for granted. Most people believe that there's a God, so I don't really have to teach my kid that. Most people believe that the Bible is the Word of God, so I don't have to teach my kid or my grandkid that. And I think we're seeing the effects of it. Is that now we have to start at a different starting point because we have neglected things. And here's the thing about the schools. Is your kids are there however many hours a day, it's different by county, but it's a good bit of hours a day. If you don't take the time to teach your kids, to teach your grandkids, to teach your family, to teach those that are around you, guess what? The world's going to come in. The world is going to come in. If you don't fill your mind with spiritual things, if you don't fill your mind with the Bible, by default, the world fills it. And that's what we have failed to realize, is that if we don't take a concerted effort to fill our minds with spiritual things, to fill our minds with the Bible, the world's going to creep in. And that's what's happening to the world around us. When it comes to evangelism and it comes to Bible study with other individuals, there's many obstacles in the way. But hopefully you're thinking about how the field has changed over the years. There was a time where you used to be able to just accept one and two. Yeah, they believe that there's a God. Yeah, they believe that the Bible is the Word of God. So I just have to talk to them about the one church, how you're added to the one church, and how to live a faithful life to God. It's changed. And we as Christians have an obligation to prepare ourselves for the change. And maybe we're behind. Maybe we've dropped the ball. Maybe we're behind. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 says, "Sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Are you always ready to give a defense? Are you always ready to give an answer? See, that's one of the great things about traveling around and preaching, is I don't know you guys personally. I really don't. I love to get to know you. I'm glad to be here. But are you always ready to give a defense? Are you always ready to give an answer about our hope? It's tough. And many times when I teach, and many times when I preach, it's a lot more to myself than it is to some other people. I got to remind myself. I've got to be ready. Because I tell you, when your kids, if your kids decide to go on to college, like I have, talking about a battleground, you're not going to find the Bible there. You're not going to find it. You're going to find ridicule. You're going to find attacks at every turn. We've got to get our kids ready. We've got to get our grandkids ready. We have to keep each other ready to spread the word of God and be ready at all times. It's not easy. I wish it was, but it's not easy. Evangelism and Bible study. I think that there's a systematic way of doing it. Otherwise, it gets all conjumbled and messed up. You'll hit on this question, then you'll hit on this question, you'll hit on this question. But I always go through my order. Does this individual I'm staying with, do they believe that God exists? If they don't believe that God exists, I have to convince them that God exists. The cosmological argument, cause and effect. The teleological argument, the argument of design. The moral and ethics argument. And it might not convince them, but we've got to be prepared to defend God. Romans chapter 1, verse 20 says, His invisible attributes are clearly seen by the things that He's made. Then we move on to number 2. Do you believe that the Bible is to direct our lives? Is the Bible our authority? A lot of people think the Bible is just a book. It's a book of fairy tales. That's what you'll hear at the colleges. It's just a book of fairy tales. Well, that's funny because the Bible is historically accurate. The Bible's geography is accurate. The Bible's scientific foreknowledge is amazing. And there's prophecies at least 200 years before Christ ever came on the scene. And then we move on to those ones that we probably know, talking about Jesus and the one church, how we're added to it, how we become Christians, and then how we live our lives and conduct ourselves throughout our lives. It's definitely not an easy task, but it's one that we need to do as Christians, and we need to be ready and need to be prepared to do what we need to do. What time am I going to?
40.
Okay, I hit right on the dot. One time I was at Harrisville Church of Christ in Ritchie County, and they had a very small clock in the back. I try to do things on time. I try to be on time. I'm not saying I'm perfect. I try to be on time. And I went over like 10 or 15 minutes, and I was like, why didn't someone tell me? So I told Van, I said, if I get carried away, just weigh me down. But thank you. But remember, evangelism Bible study is something that we should be doing. I think there's a systematic way and a way that we should be doing it. And I want to suggest to you to get your mind thinking. The field has changed. The field has changed. Thank you for your attention.